Let's go to the Lord in prayer again and ask for His help this morning. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for speaking to us in Your Word. We thank You for that work of the Holy Spirit. It takes the words on these pages and opens eyes and opens hearts to see the reality of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this morning that You would be pleased to perform that work once again, that we might see Christ high and lifted up, reigning and ruling over all things. You would speak to each and every one of us, Your presence, Your comfort, Your peace. And Lord, You would motivate our hearts, You would motivate our minds, You would place within us a greater desire to live to the glory and to the honor of Jesus. We will thank You both now and forevermore as we pray in that precious name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. If you would, turn with me once again to the book of Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. We'd like to read once again from verse 6, this time through verse 11. Let us hear God's word. And He said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours, and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy.'" Again, may God add His blessing to the reading of His word this morning. As we began this study through the book of Revelation, almost 2 years ago, according to Pam, one of the first messages we talked about how the book of Revelation is really a closed book to most people. Most people just stay away from it. And there's been so many different teachings, so many different things. People are afraid of it. People get confused by it. You're probably even more confused by it by now. But that's not what it was intended to be. The Lord Jesus Christ intended this book to be heard first. As it was sent around to the different churches, in a circular letter being read. And the people heard the book of Revelation read for the first time. And they understood. And they obeyed. They understood. Well, you go back to, well, look at verse 7. It says, "And behold, I am coming quickly." Back in chapter 1, at verse 3. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Beloved, whoops, that's Jude. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. For the time is near. See, one of the biggest problems, I mean, the book of Revelation was meant to be understood. It was meant to be followed. It was meant to be heeded. It was meant to be obeyed. One of the biggest problems with understanding the book of Revelation is that most people today are not familiar with the Old Testament prophets, with the Old Covenant prophets. Those men that God raised up, first within the Old Covenant setting, to call people to obedience. The very work of the prophet was to call the nation of Israel back to covenant obedience that God had entered into that nation at Mount Sinai. And as they wandered away, prophets would be raised up by God. Moses being one. Be obedient to the covenant that God has established with you. Part of the problem today is that a lot of people, even who come to a new covenant understanding of Scripture, don't think we have to be obedient. There isn't a desire, there isn't a pursuit of obedience, even within that covenant. But the old covenant, I'm getting ahead of myself, the old covenant prophet called people back to obedience to the covenant. He warned of coming judgment. The prophet would stand up. If you don't obey, judgment is going to fall upon this people. And it did upon the nation of Israel. More than once. And then the prophets spoke, the latter prophets particularly, of one coming. Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. More than any other book, Revelation draws upon the images and it draws upon the language from the Old Testament. I read at one place that there are 500 allusions to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation alone. Not quotes, but allusions. So that if you're familiar with the Old Testament Scripture, the development of redemptive history, all of a sudden the book of Revelation means so much more. It becomes so much more clearer. The book of Revelation was meant to be experienced in the proper sense of the word. It would be read, and if you can imagine sitting there having this book read to you, they were called upon to use their imaginations to picture these images, to picture these scenes, to picture this judgment, to picture in their imaginations the glory that awaits those who are obedient and faithful. It's what's called apocalyptic language. Using pictures, using visions, using images to convey a message. It's not meant to be word by word interpreted and understood in a wooden literal sense exactly what this means. What does the left big toe on the image mean? Well, it stands for, and somebody will write a doctrinal dissertation on what that means. Here's what the rain The book of Revelation is telling us, here is what the reign of the promised Messiah from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 on. Here is what the reign of the Messiah is going to look like. Here is what it's going to look like from the time that he is enthroned in heaven until the consummation and the end of time as we know it. And we have the new heaven and the new earth. Book of Revelation is saying, this is what it's going to look like. This is what's going to be happening. And this is what it's going to look like at the end. This is why it's worth persevering and suffering through the trials and the turmoils. Here's what it's going to look like in the last days. And go with me to Hebrews chapter 1 so that we can be reminded, when are the last days? Are we in the last days? Hebrews chapter 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, the writer of the Hebrews saying, we're in the last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, through whom also he made the world. And speaking of Jesus, he says, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Whatever God is, our understanding of God is revealed to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To see Christ is to see the triune God. The salvation of Christ's church will mean judgment to Christ's enemies. That's the cry. That's the message of the book of Revelation. The salvation and redeeming of Christ's church will mean the judgment of Christ's enemies. And this morning we are either in his church or we are his enemy. We are either in Christ as a part of the bride, or were his enemy. Jesus says in Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me. He who is not with me is against me. And sometimes people quote that verse and they stop right there. He who is not with me is against me. Well, I'm with Christ. I'm not against Christ. Well, he defines it in the second part of the verse. And he who does not gathers with me scatters. What does it mean to be with Christ? It means that we are involved. We are a part of the church. We are a part of this witness, this testimony, where this city built up on the hill. We are concerned about gathering and not scattering. We are concerned about living a life that sets forth the person and the work and the reality of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. What the cross is all about. What forgiveness of sin is all about. What growing in grace. What growing in sanctification. What growing in holiness is all about. What it means to really believe that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And by God's grace, I've come to see I'm forgiven and I'm loved. And that is my future. That is my desire more than anything else or anyone else upon this earth. It's living a life that believes in John 12 when Jesus said, if I be high and lifted up, I will draw people, all men, unto myself, Jew and Gentile, to myself. What it means to be in Christ is to mean to means that my greatest desire in life is to set forth Christ with the desire and the hope that people will be gathered to him. The saving and redeeming of Christ's people means the judgment of Christ's enemies. And this judgment began with the nation of Israel and then with Rome and ultimately with the world and all who reject the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So John writes, as we've said it over and over again, the book of Revelation, he writes to comfort. He writes to encourage. He writes to strengthen suffering followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and to warn those who reject him. You want comforted? You want encouraged? You want strengthened? You'll find it in the book of Revelation. As we look upon this reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Now John is giving in this epilogue, he's giving some final exhortations. He's giving some final affirmations, just affirming some things taught. He's giving some final encouragements. He's giving some final commands and warnings. So again, let's look this morning at verses 6 and 7 very quickly. And he said, we looked at these last week, he said to me, these words are faithful and true. This revelation that I have given to you is faithful, it is true. The same Lord that inspired all of the prophets looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ is the one who has inspired this writing, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. The Word of God is faithful and true. The book of Revelation is faithful and true. All of Scripture is faithful and true. These words are to be obeyed. These words are to be trusted. Let me read a quote from Dennis Johnson, his commentary on the book of Revelation, which is very good. It's entitled, The Triumph of the Lamb. He makes this comment upon these verses. Scripture is not a passive cadaver, a dead body, waiting for curious medical students to dissect it in their quest for information. It is a living, double-edged sword that proceeds from the mouth of the triumphant Son of Man and pierces the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It is a hammer that shatters, a seed that grows, rainfall that never returns to its giver without accomplishing the mission on which he sent it. Scriptures has a job to do in us. Isn't that a great statement? Is that how we view Scripture? Is that how we view the Word? Is that how we view the book of Revelation? It's a hammer that shatters sometimes our complacency and our distractions. We read of that harlot in 17 and 18. The allurements of the world, and all of a sudden it's just like we're hit in the head with a hammer. What am I doing? How am I living? The angel tells John that the Lord himself sent the angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Just like the opening prophecy in Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. That's a question, isn't it? What is he talking about? What exactly is it that must soon take place? Well, it's the salvation of Christ's church and the judgment of his enemies. And again, that judgment began with the nation of Israel, because the first enemy to this church, to the church, was the nation of Israel, as they tried to absorb it into itself. Then they tried to destroy it through persecution. Then the judgment fell upon the empire of Rome, the last worldwide empire we see in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. And Jesus is saying, just as surely as judgment fell upon these enemies of Christ Church, at the end of, at the consummation, judgment will fall upon all those who have rejected Him, the world. Jesus says in 22:7 in Revelation, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." Behold, I'm coming quickly. What does that mean? Well, again, we saw this earlier. This is a revelation to Daniel chapter 7. Turn there with me real quick. We'll read it and real quick, yeah. Daniel chapter 7. Probably one of the most misquoted passages, misunderstood. Daniel chapter 7. It's glorious. Again, the first part of Daniel 7, you have the vision of the four beasts, which are the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of the Medo-Persians, the kingdom of Greece, and then the empire of Rome. All the world empires. Chapter 2, you have that picture of that statue, and you have a little stone that comes out of a mountain, and this stone not made with hands rolls down the mountain, hits this statue, and it falls to pieces, breaks them up. That little stone represents the kingdom of Christ that will reign forever, being the only really worldwide empire. There is no worldwide empire now other than the kingdom. Either you are in that kingdom or you're a slave of Satan, you're a servant of Satan, you're in his kingdom. But verse 13, we have this statement. Daniel says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming." Sound familiar? Revelation 1, verse 7, "Behold, I come in the clouds." And he came up from the ancient, I came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And he was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. We pointed out that verse 13 tells us, here is Christ. Here is one like the Son of Man. Here is Jesus Christ coming, not down in the form of a rapture, not down in the form of the consummation. He's coming up. He's coming up to the Ancients of Days. And this is picturing Jesus Christ after his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into the very throne room of God. He is now enthroned at the right hand of God, at the right hand, which is the position of power and authority and dominion. Just what Daniel is saying there in 7, that he now establishes his kingdom. He is reigning. He is ruling over all things to redeem his church and to judge his enemies. That's what soon is taking place. That what was taking place from the moment of the day of Pentecost, when Christ is revealed as being in the new covenant, inaugurated and put into place. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out to change hearts, to change lives from the inside out. Not from the outside in, from the inside out. As Charles Leiter says, after Pentecost, we move from the reign, from the dominion of demand, into the new covenant, where we have now not the realm of demand, but the realm of supply. The Holy Spirit now dwells within. Yes, we're called to obey. But now we are given the ability to obey, not the old covenant, but the new covenant, inaugurated in the person and the work and the blood of Jesus Christ. We now are given the supply to obey out of hearts of gratitude. My heart is filled with thankfulness, we just sang. Is it? Is it? Is it filled with gratitude and thankfulness and praise and honor and glory and bowing before the now enthroned reigning Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I just playing games with it? I got the information and I like the information and I like the thoughts, but I don't want to submit to His Lordship. We have the inauguration of the new covenant. One day there will be the consummation of it. But we are now called to live and to walk because this is a faithful and true testimony. Live by faith as citizens in the kingdom of Christ now. And then in verses 8 and 9, John goes on to talk about worship. Let me back up one second to the benediction. That's the last part of verse 7. This is the sixth benediction that you find in the book of Revelation. There'll be seven. That number 7 again. But verse 7, the last part says, "Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Not prophecies, because the whole thing is the prophecy of who Christ is and where He is and what He's doing. But blessed, approved, is he who heeds. What does it mean to heed? What? He who keeps. He who obeys. And then it carries the idea, he who cherishes the prophecy of this book. It's not a blind, dull obedience. It's not just a cold doing of things. It's cherishing. Cherishing the fact that we have an enthroned Lord reigning and ruling over everything that touches our lives. He is cleansing and redeeming His church. Is there a desire for obedience in our hearts? We were talking about being saved and regenerated this morning in the Sunday school class with John Reisinger. And I'll be honest with you. I chose that series because I needed a John Reisinger fix. But how do I know? We're not saved by the doctrine of election. We're not saved by the doctrine of predestination. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're saved by the substitutionary work of Him dying on the cross of Calvary, bearing the wrath of a holy God, the holy God revealed in Revelation, for every one of my sins, past, present, and future. And when the Spirit of God does a regenerating work in my heart that allows me to see that, I'm saved. Because I now begin to live a life of gratitude and thankfulness and a desire to obey Him more than anything else. And we worship. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, the things that were soon to take place, the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ over all things. When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, "Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed." I'm a brother with those who heed, not just know about, heed the prophecy or the words of this book. Worship God. The person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, is the true and only motivation for real worship. Anything that's not centered in the gospel of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ out of gratitude and thankfulness to Him is not worship. I don't care how sweet the music is. I don't care how sweet the atmosphere is, how emotional it is. If it's not gospel-centered, it's not worship. John gets so overcome with this revelation from this angel. He gets so emotional. He gets so moved that he almost really messes up. He bows down to worship this angel. I got a quote from Josh Copeland, a text. It's been a couple weeks ago now. But in it, he was quoting somebody else who said, "Your feelings are absolutely real, but that doesn't make them true." Your feelings are absolutely real, but that doesn't make them true. Feelings do not establish truth. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." Worship flows again from knowing through the Word, through the Spirit taking the Word, I'm forgiven and I am loved. And now I bow and fall. I realize that I have been purchased. My life is not my own. My life is not mine. I've been purchased by Christ, and He can do with it whatever He wishes. There is a real concern. Lord, what would You have me to do? Knowing that we've been forgiven, knowing that we have a wedding feast with the Lamb in our future. Worshiping God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, verse 10. We must strive never to be guilty, and I quote here, of the over-exaltation of all instruments of revelation. Angels, prophets, and other Christians are on one level before the Lord. It is Jesus Christ revealed in this word. And the Lord brings people and instruments, different instruments into our lives that reveals and is used to reveal the Jesus that's in Scripture through the Holy Spirit's work. Our worship must be of this Jesus Christ and Him alone, not of the instrument that the Lord used. Go with me to John chapter 4 real quick. John teaches this elsewhere. Look in John chapter 4. Jesus is with the woman of Samaria at the well. Go down to verse 20, for the sake of time. She's a Samaritan. He's a Jew. Samaritans worship in Mount Gerizim. Jews worship in Jerusalem. She says in verse 20, "Our Father worships in this mountain. And you people say that Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem." You know what that says? Neither in this mountain Gerizim or in that mountain Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Salvation is going to come through the tribe of Judah, through the nation of Israel. But once that salvation comes, it's for all the world. It's for all men that have been given to Christ before the foundation of the earth. No distinction. But an hour is coming, Jesus says in verse 23, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. To worship God is to worship in spirit and in truth. Those two things can never be separated. They're so structured in the original language that they can never be separated. Where you have the spirit, you have truth. Where you have truth, you have the spirit. You can't worship God just in the spirit. You can't worship God just in the truth. Spirit and truth. John 16, when speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of truth has come, Jesus said, He will guide you. He will take the things of me and make them known to you. And that will produce worship. Spirit and truth. Based upon the gospel of knowing that we're loved and we're forgiven. Well, finally, if you look at verse 10 and 11, and he said to me, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong, and put 11 is a verse. This is an imperative. This is a command. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. What in the world? What does he mean? John, don't seal up the prophecy of this book. This is just the opposite of what Daniel was told to do in Daniel chapter 12, after Daniel had received a prophecy looking forward down through history to the establishment of this kingdom of Christ. And Daniel said, Daniel, seal it up, for it's a long way off. It's a long time coming. It's way in the future. Daniel is seeing the coming of the Messiah. Daniel is seeing that which Jesus says must happen quickly or soon. But John is told, John, don't seal it up. Don't seal it up. Because it's here. Daniel 9, 24 to 27, the 70 weeks has been fulfilled. They're in play. The kingdom is here. Christ is reigning and ruling. Declare the gospel. Don't hide the gospel. Don't distract from the gospel. Declare the message that Jesus Christ is Messiah. He has come. He reigns. He rules. What touched the hearts of the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when Peter preaches the first gospel message after the resurrection, after the enthronement, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? He says to those Jews gathered, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The Spirit of God pierced their hearts and they cried out, what must we do to be saved? Bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Confess and repent, demonstrated in baptism for the Jews. You were baptized into Moses in 1 Corinthians 10 when you came out of the land of Egypt. Now you must be baptized into Jesus. Covenants have changed. There's a new mediator that you must be baptized into. Not on this mountain or in this mountain, but in spirit and truth we worship Christ. We must teach and we must preach the gospel. We must live in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there's going to be a time coming when people won't be able to even hear the gospel. They won't be able to receive the gospel message. They will not be able to respond to the gospel message. The scripture is a hammer to shatter. It's a seed to grow. Verse 11 is simply telling us that the gospel message that is not to be sealed up in verse 10 demands and produces a response. Hearing the message of the person and work of Jesus Christ demands and produces a response. That response is taking place right now in our hearts. We're going to continue. Verse 11 says, let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. You reject the gospel call to bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the response that will be produced in us is a hardness and a callousness and a deafening of ears. And you'll continue. You'll continue to do wrong. You'll continue to be filthy. That will be the response. Or, as the Spirit of God moves in hearts and lives, and we see maybe for the first time, maybe in a new and a fresh way, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and our hearts are drawn to Him. We realize that we've just been playing games. We realize we haven't been honest. We haven't really opened our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've given Him enough, we think, to get us into heaven, but we want to keep this part back here for ourselves. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't work that way. When I redeemed you on the cross of Calvary, I redeemed all of your life, every aspect of it. And then there's this desire that's been placed and produced in us from the gospel. Not a desire to run away from the gospel, but a desire to run towards it. Desire to grow in holiness. A real desire to say, Lord Jesus, I want to be more obedient to you. I want to be more obedient to you. I want to set you forth more clearly in the church and in society and in job and in my home and my family. I really want, not because I'm scared to death of hell, but because I'm falling head over heels in love with you and gratitude and thankfulness. Yes, I have a knowledge. Yes, I have trust. I assent. And yes, now I want to trust you. That's what saving faith is. That's the response to truth. Knowledge, knowing who Christ is, assenting, really believing it, but trusting it in every aspect of our lives. What's the true desire of our hearts this morning? What's the direction of our lives? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, that's now, and that's this afternoon, and that's tomorrow, and tomorrow until the Lord either returns or He calls me home in death. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Living saying, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for grace and forgiveness. Let's stand. Lord, we do thank you for the book of Revelation. We thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our prayer this morning is that our hearts, the response to your word, is a response of softening. It's a response of a desire to set forth Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray, please don't harden hearts. Please don't deafen ears. Use this word to let someone hear for the first time, see for the first time, the glory of the gospel of Christ. And we will praise you and thank you, both now and for all eternity. In the name of Christ, amen.